Good morning, everyone. I want to thank everyone who's able to join us on our live feed on YouTube and Facebook. I want to begin this morning with just a reading of a passage of Scripture that really draws us into worship with our God this morning. It comes from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 3. The word of God reads, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." We're glad to have everyone who's joining with us, as well as the help of those who will be participating in worship this morning. At this time, I'm going to turn it over to Jamie Jacobs, who's going to lead us in singing.
Number 551.
O people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear, His praise forth tell. Come ye before Him and rejoice. The Lord ye know is God indeed. Without our aid He did us make. We are His flock, He doth us feed, and for His sheep He doth us take. O enter then His gates with praise, approach with joy His courts unto. Praise Lord and bless His name always, for it is seemly so to do. For why the Lord our God is good, His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure.
Number 74.
In His presence there is comfort. In His presence there is peace. When we seek the Father's heart, we will find such blessed assurance in the presence of the Lord. In His presence there is comfort. In His presence there is peace. When we seek the Father's heart, we will find such blessed assurance in the presence of the Lord. Cover me, Lord, with Your presence.
Now be led in our opening prayer.
You pray with me. Dear Lord, we come to You this morning on this Lord's Day, Your day, first of all, thanking You for all the many blessings You've given us. We thank You for this day that we can worship You. And dear Lord, in these different times right now, we're thankful for the technology to be able to digitally be together this morning and worship You together. Dear Lord, we come to You with lots of emotions this morning. We have this crisis that You know of, and we ask You now to see us through it. We ask You to be with all of the healthcare workers and the providers that are taking care of people, and the doctors and scientists that are trying to beat this disease. And Lord, if it be your will, please give them the wisdom and the breakthrough to be able to stop this disease. Get us back together physically as soon as possible. And dear Lord, we ask you to please be with those that are susceptible to this disease. And please be with our elderly family members and church family members and all the ones in the world. And please watch over and protect them. Please help everyone to be able to get through this disease if it be your will. And Lord, in this time, we ask you to come into our hearts and help us to see that our schedules may have been cleared, but a lot of the things that are missing from our life are things we didn't really need as much as we thought we did. Lord, please help us to take this extra downtime to form a new, stronger relationship with you. Please help us to study our Bibles more. Please help us to pray and talk to you more and have devotion with you more. Dear Lord, please help us to take this negative time and make it into positives. Make it into positives and a stronger relationship with you. Dear Lord, please be with our leaders and help them to make the right decisions. Please help them make the right decisions and still have your will in mind and go to your word and pray to you, dear Lord, for their strength and their wisdom. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for all the many blessings, and we know that you are in control. Just please watch over and protect us and help us to be back together soon. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 314. We'll sing this to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Good morning. Before we partake the Lord's Supper, I'd like to read a verse from 1 Peter, the second chapter. So if you'd like to turn with your Bibles to, or with me, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'll be reading verse 24. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I'll be reading from the NIV. It says this: He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And as we prepare to take the cup, that's what we're remembering. We're remembering Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. We're remembering his body being hung on the tree, so that through that, through his wounds, we may be healed. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that we can take this time to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, not making a sound, Lord, not fighting back, not calling 10,000 angels like he could have to save himself, because he knew, Lord, that your plan for salvation for us was for him to die on that tree. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. Be with us now as we partake of the bread that represents his body. In his name we pray. Amen. Before we partake of the cup, I'd like to read another verse from Romans, the third chapter. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. Romans 3:21 says this: But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace, the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And as we get ready to partake of the cup, like the scripture says, the sacrifice of atonement was through faith in his blood. And Jesus' blood was shed for our good. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, as we come to this portion, as we partake in the cup that represents Jesus' blood, we thank you that his blood was sacrificed for us. We know without blood sacrifice, there is no forgiveness of sins. God, help our focus to be on that sacrifice now as we partake of this cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, preparing a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. So lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. And out of Zion's hill, salvation comes.
Our next song is 503. I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. After this, Mike will deliver his message.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is silver light. There the sun is always shining, there no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Man, Jamie, I really appreciate that song. We can't sing that enough during times like this. It's been years since I sung that song, and it's just perfect. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. And we serve a God who does know about tomorrow and every day after that. And we know that he's working through all things according to our will, to our good will, his good will. And be it good or bad, God is capable and able to work through those things for our benefit. Again, just want to thank everyone who's able to be with us through our live stream. being on Facebook or on YouTube. I know that there's a number of our members who don't have internet capabilities. I know that there are those who don't have Facebook or YouTube and the ability to join us. And so I want those of you who are watching from home, if you know any of those people, maybe it's some of our older members, we are recording these lessons. You can go on to our website, thehopewellchurchofchrist.com, and you can click on the messages at the top, and you can find these messages that have been recorded, and you can listen to them. But you can also call our church office, and just remember that the offices at this time are just open on Tuesdays and Thursdays. But you can still call our secretary, Juanita Harper, on those other days during office hours, and you can ask for those lessons, and we would be glad to mail them to people who do not have the opportunity to join us live. So if you know anyone that fits that particular status, we would love to have them reach out to us so that we could send these CDs of these recordings to them. And one more thing I wanted to mention is that if you go to our website, thehopewellchurchofchrist.com, I know some of our members don't have email. And if you go to that website and you go to the top, Dennis and Rachel have been working diligently throughout this entire coronavirus crisis. And one more thing that they have done is they have taken the sermon snippets, which is basically the outline of the messages on Sunday, and they've put it in PDF format and put it up on our website. And so you can go to our website, hopewellchurchofchrist.com, click on messages, and then go to today's message, and you'll see that there's a link just below the title of the sermon that says text, and you can click on that, and that will open up the sermon snippet, and you can follow along in that particular outline. And I just want to express my gratitude to all of those who have continued to work so diligently behind the scenes, those of our deacons who are taking care of our elderly and our shut-ins, those members who are running around delivering bread and doing various things and sending cards to one another. We so much look forward to getting back together again, but it's good to see God's people reaching out and taking care of each other in a time like this. And I appreciate those who have came down to the building on Sunday, and then Dennis coming up here on Wednesday night as well as we do our Bible class from the building, and their willingness to be apart from their families on Sunday morning. That's not an easy thing to do. I know for me, it's hard for me to be away from Natalie and the kids on Sundays. And yet I'm so grateful for those who have led us in worship. And I know that you will tell them thank you and express your gratitude when we have the chance to get together again, hopefully soon. Going back to that song that Jamie just led that was so good, what is tomorrow? Well, the reality is none of us know. And when we ask the question, what is your life? We find that very question posed in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 14. You know, I mentioned something. It might have been on a social media post this past week. It might even have been in the description of this particular sermon. I can't remember where I typed it, but I said something to the effect of when we all planned our 2020 visions, as they were called. And I think back to when my wife and I sat down and planned our year. We didn't see this coming. Now, make no mistake, God knew that this was coming, but me and my finite wisdom did not see this coming. You know, life is like that sometimes. And yet we in our human arrogance at times feel like we have more control of our life than we actually do. And one of the things that I think has been a reality that has set in throughout this entire crisis is that in fact, we have very little control over our life. Sure, there are resources that God has given us to be stewards over. But something like the coronavirus makes us realize how fragile as human beings we are. How we don't really have the ability to see into the future and to know all of what is coming. And therefore, it is incumbent upon us to realize this, to think about what is my life as it pertains to the scope of all of eternity. This morning we're going to look at the book of James, chapter 4. And in this letter, James is going to speak to some Christians who were not considering God's plan in their life. Now sure, they had a plan, but what they were in essence doing was pushing God out of their plans and planning like they controlled tomorrow, like they knew what was going to happen in their lives. And James says that's just simply not the case. If you want to turn in your Bible over to the book of James, we'll be reading the text that we're going to be studying in just a few moments. But as I introduce this text, I want to take us back to an incident that serves to remind us of the reality of how things can change so quickly in our lives. The picture that's on the screen that you can see right in front of you is a picture of the ancient Roman city of Pompeii. And in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, Pompeii was a beautiful little town nestled on the Bay of Naples there in modern-day Italy, what is now modern-day Italy. It was the idyllic place to live and raise your family. You know, if they had a magazine like we do, you know, Richmond Family Magazine or something like that, it would be listed right up there at the top as this number one place, the number one community to live there. Dennis, can you take me back one more slide? And so when you think about Pompeii, this idyllic place that we lived at, or that these people lived at around this day and age, you think about people coming and going and living in this beautiful modern at that time place that was full of abundance and full of this quality of life. That is until 79 AD. And in a single day, the volcano that you see on the screen behind you erupted. And it erupted in this massive inferno. And what we learned is that some 2,000 Pompeians were killed on that day. Men, women, children, and as you can see on the screen that is right in front of you, died right where they were laying. Just days before, they lived in this beautiful town. They were living these idyllic lives, and yet, in a moment, in a day's time, all of that changed. You know, there's some realities that they faced then that we face today. It's the reality that ultimately, what is your life? Who has control over our life? And what wisdom do the scriptures give as we seek to answer this question? Well, this morning we want to turn to the text of James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. And we're going to read through verse 17. That is James chapter 4 and verse 13. As James begins to examine this idea of how we should approach our lives in light of the reality of God's presence. So let's read the scriptures together this morning. It says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are just a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." All right, the first thing we want to do this morning as we approach this text and try to study it is we want to put the book of James in the greater context of which these verses are found. What is the context of this passage as it pertains to the book of James? Well, the first thing that we see is that James has been admonishing the well-off Christians throughout the letter. Flip back in the book of James, if you would, to James chapter 1 and verse 11, where we find the first such passage. James says, "Therefore, the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes." And then notice what he says here very carefully. "So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." This is the first place in which, the first of many occurrences in the book of James, in which James is going to address well-off Christians. And I feel obligated to stop right now and say, we are well off. America is looked at as a nation of prosperity. That's not to say that we don't have impoverished people among us and homeless people among us. But if you look to the world and the world that we live in, America is a great and prosperous nation. We as a people are well off. And that's one of the things that makes me think about this passage. In spite of how well off we are, the realities of our situation have come crashing in recent weeks. And so I think there is some applicable lessons, certainly some applicable lessons from this passage and from the greater book of James that we're studying this morning that applies to our reality. And so James goes through his letter and he begins to warn these Christians who are well off not to get caught up in their well-off status, because you don't know what your life is going to hold tomorrow. And in fact, if you get over to chapter 2, you see how that attitude of feeling like I'm in control actually affects the way that we treat one another. Because in James chapter 2, you see that he accuses those same people of being guilty of partiality, where they were treating other people who were well off in one way, and yet when the poor or the destitute would come in among them, they would treat them differently. See, that attitude isn't just something that affects us, it affects the other people that are around us. And then he goes to James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, where he compares faith and works. And when he talks about those who claim that they have faith but don't have works, he's still speaking to those same people. Because he speaks in verse 15 of James chapter 2 and says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you, you who are well off, you who think you know what is going to happen tomorrow, you feel like you're so in control of your life, if one of you see that need that person has, and you simply tell them, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? What good is that, he would say. And then if you jump over to James chapter 3, where James begins speaking about the wisdom from above versus the wisdom that is earthly, this attitude that we've already seen in chapter 1 and verse 11 and chapter 2, comes up again in verse 14 of James chapter 3 when he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Note that word selfish for just a moment. By the way, I'm using the English Standard Version this morning, and I'll tell you why in just a few minutes. It's because of the way they translate James 4 and verse 14. But getting back to James chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast. Note two words in this passage. Note the word selfish and the word boast, because that's exactly what describes the inward attitude of those well-off Christians who felt like they were in control of their lives. That's going to become important as we examine the text that we began by reading at the beginning of this morning. And so as we begin with this text of James 4, 13 through 17, we see that the immediate context of this particular passage begins in verse 1 as again we start to see how this inward attitude of selfish ambition and jealousy and control affects the outward relationships that these people have with those who are around them. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And then he goes on to talk about you desire, you don't have, so you lust, and then you commit murder, and you take what you want. Because after all, you're in control, right? And then if we skip down to the passage that we're going to spend the rest of time studying this morning, we see two occurrences of the phrase, come now, which really defines two different groups of people that James is going to address. In James chapter 4, 13 through 17, the passage we're going to study, he says, come now, you rich who say this. These well-off Christians he's going to address. And then in chapter 5 and verse 1, where he says, come now, you rich, he's going to address the wealthy in the world. But as we back up to this first one and we think about that phrase, come now, and as we study this out, we see that James is talking to us like a father. He's really admonishing us as a father would. It's as if he's saying, listen here, my children. Listen to what you are saying and let me set you straight on some things. Having considered the context of James chapter 4, 13 through 17, as it fits into the whole book of James, let's examine now over to James chapter 4 and verse 13 in particular, and let's talk about the problem. What is the problem with the attitude that these people had? What does James see as the problem with this particular attitude? It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and town and spend a year there and make a trade and make a profit." So that's a description of the attitude of these particular people. Notice, it's not everyone that feels that way. It's only those who do say this. But nevertheless, there were some of them who had this inward attitude. Now, I want to note something here. On the surface, it may seem like James is condemning planning, and that's not at all what James is condemning. The problem isn't that they were planning, and in fact, what we see in the rest of Scripture is the Bible actually encourages planning in light of God's will. Let's take just a second and leave the book of James, and if you would, let's turn back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, where James, or rather Solomon in the book of Proverbs, encourages us to look to nature and to see an example of godly planning and to model our lives after that. He uses an ant. And in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, we see the scripture saying, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" And so we see here an example in Proverbs chapter 6 of an ant who diligently goes about storing food so that when the winter months come, they are able to survive the winter. This is clearly a place where the Bible encourages the wisdom of planning. There's another place in the book of Proverbs that I would like us to look at as well, and that's the attitude of the worthy woman who is described in Proverbs chapter 31. So if you turn over in Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 10, you'll see this description of a worthy woman, of a virtuous woman, as she is depicted in the book of Proverbs. And as you read down through that, you see a very active and diligent woman who goes and makes a profit and makes trades for her family. And she stores up things for her family. And if you give it over to Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 21, it says, "She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet." Well, why wasn't this woman afraid of the winter? Why wasn't she afraid of the hard times that were going to come? It's because she had prepared. And so we need to not think that what is being condemned in the book of James, if you'd like to turn back there, is the idea of planning. That's not it at all. In fact, if you go back to, and this isn't on the slide, but if you go back to Luke chapter 14, where Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship, he uses a couple of analogies. Analogies that tie in planning with the cost of discipleship. We should consider what it's going to take to be a Christian and plan to live our lives accordingly, is what Jesus says there in Luke chapter 14. So if the problem is not planning, what is the problem? What is the problem with these people, these well-off Christians that James is addressing? Well, there's two things that James is finding fault in these people. The first problem is they have the wrong attitude. We've already mentioned this a couple of times this morning. Their attitude about life is an attitude of "I'm in control." It fails to take into consideration the big picture. But more importantly, it fails to take into consideration God's plan for my life. That if the Lord wills, these things will be done, and so forth and so on. And so the first thing that James condemns these people of is having this inwardly, as James 3 and verse 14 says, inward attitude of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. You know, in times such as this, someone who is inwardly focused on their ability to have control of their lives is waking up to a rude awakening, as we might say. Realizing that as much as we have progressed as humanity, as much wealth as we have amassed, As much medical advancements as we have, people are still dying by the hundreds. In one of the most modern, one of the most upscale cities in the entire world, New York City today, people are writhing in fear, struggling to stay alive, waking up to the reality that we don't have control. Waking up to the reality that this attitude that we have control is simply just that, a facade. It is a perception and not reality. And the second thing that James has a problem with is not just their attitude, but their motives. See, this inward attitude, the thoughts of their heart and their mind, causes them to have wrong motives. We've already talked about how that changes the way that they treat other people. And in fact, if you back up to James chapter 4 and beginning in verse 3, he says just this. You ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly. Your motives are wrong is another way of saying that. You ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Again, they are selfish with their time and their resources. And so James doesn't have a problem with their planning. He has a problem with their attitude. An attitude which fails to consider God's plan for my life. He has a problem with their motives. Motives that are selfish in scope. And so if we go on from this particular point and ask another question, we see the question that the English Standard Version phrases. Now, the way that the New American Standard and the King James phrase this, they don't put it in the form of a question, but it's nevertheless present in those two texts as well. But I just happen to like the way that the ESV inserts this question at the end of verse 14, where it says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Then here's the question, what is your life? I mean, that should cause us to examine our lives. What is my life? In the scope of eternity, in the scope of God's plan, what is my life? He goes on to say, for you are just a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, I think of a mist. I like to get out on my boat sometimes early in the morning, especially in the summertime. And a mist settles on the lake right around sunup. And as that sun begins to come up over the treetop, that mist begins to lift up off of that lake and slowly it just vanishes into the air. And in a matter of a few moments, the bright sun is dominating the sky. Well, James says, you're just like that morning mist that drifts up from the lake and then dissipates. What is your life? What is your life? James says the problem with this kind of thinking is it's selfish and narrow, and it fails to consider God's plan for my life. You know, God has a plan for my life and your life as well. He has a plan for our lives. Listen, folks, if God knows the number of hairs on your head, if he's counted all the grains of sand on the seashore, if he's counted the stars that are hung in the heavens, he knows your life. He knows the scope of your days. He knows the things of your heart and your thoughts before you even turn to him in prayer. God knows your life. And if we know that, what does it mean when we fail to plan? When we fail to consider our lives in scope of this great God who has created each and every one of us and knows us far more intimately than we even know ourselves. You know, the scriptures speak to the reality of our life. Not just here in James, but also in the Old Testament. Turn back to the book of Proverbs, if you would please, and let's look at a couple of verses that reinforce this idea. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, which many scholars who have studied James think that James is actually quoting from this particular verse. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. So don't boast about tomorrow because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Or if you skip over to David in Psalm 39 and verse 5. Psalm 39 and verse 5. David says in Psalm 39 and verses, actually let's read verses 4 and 5. David says, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. If you're watching this and those who are here in the church building with me, let's just take a breath and let it out. And that's it. Isn't that humbling? To think that that's how God has made my life, as a breath in light of eternity. If you go over to Luke chapter 12 in the New Testament now, thinking of the wisdom of Jesus, Luke chapter 12, verses 18 and 19, he's going to speak of someone that was very much like these people in the book of James. People that felt like they were in control of their life. And in Luke chapter 12, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, You're a fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? Now again, I would say the same problem is present in Luke chapter 12 as is present in James chapter 4. The problem isn't planning. The problem isn't being prepared, as we've already seen by looking at the ant in Proverbs 6 and the worthy woman in Proverbs chapter 31. The problem is thinking we are in control of our life and living our lives without considering God's will for it. That's the problem that James is trying to mediate against. Here in James chapter 4, verses 13 and following. And so then we get down to these last few verses and we ask ourselves the question, if this is not the way that God wants us to live our lives, if God doesn't want us to live our lives in the way that we've described so far in this sermon, how does God want you and I to live our lives? How does He want us to consider our lives in light of this breath that we are, in light of this mist? Well, there's three things that James points out. In verse 15, he says, Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So the first thing that we see that we should do is we should consider our lives in light of God's plan and realize that nothing is outside of His will. And I think that's the proper place to start. That's an inward attitude that says, if the Lord wills, we will do this and that. Seeking His desire for my life above all else produces an inward attitude, which, by the way, instead of producing outward jealousy and selfish ambition, it produces generosity and benevolence. It produces others above self, love thy neighbor as yourself kind of thinking when we begin to say, what does God want of my life? And that's James's whole point through here. And it's good for us to realize that there's no aspect of my life that is outside of God's will. There's no problem that I could face. There's no challenge that I could have to overcome. There's no sickness that I may have to go through. There's nothing that could come my way that will take God off guard. Nothing. See, God knows. God knows. And God cares. And we should take that into consideration when we do our planning and as we live our lives. And the second thing James says is that we should consider this sobering truth. Now listen, folks, read the scripture with me. Turn in your Bible and look at this verse together. This is one of those things, it's one of those all or nothing statements that I speak of frequently from scripture. Either it's totally true or this is completely absurd. But notice what he says about an attitude that fails to plan in light of God's will, that boasts in arrogance and self-control. He says at the end of this verse, or in verse 16, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." He uses the word evil. You see, if God created me and He has this purpose for me, if He has this plan for my life, if He knows the numbers of my days and all of the good that He has stored up for me, for me to turn away from that divine plan, to consider selfishly my use of time and my use of my resources and my use of the relationships that I have, to selfishly treat other people created in His image in a way that doesn't consider His will, is not just wrong, it's evil, James says. Now we may have a hard time wrapping our mind. Is that evil? Well, James says it's evil. And the third thing that he says here in James chapter 4 and verse 17 is, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." An interesting parallel goes back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, where a similar phrase occurs over there, where there James is simply saying, while we have time, do the right thing. To do the right thing. And to make most of the time that we have. Whereas here, James is using the negative use of that phrase, or rather he's using that phrase in a negative way, saying, you know the right thing to do, but you're not doing it. And to know the right thing to do and not do it is sin. I don't know how else to sugarcoat that, right? If something like the coronavirus or Mount Vesuvius, if you want to use the Pompeii example, if something like that doesn't wake us up to how finite we are, if every time we drive by a graveyard and see those gravestones, we don't realize the end of all people is that all of the time that we have spent and the resources that we have spent in this life trying to accumulate things and build bigger barns means nothing once we go to the graveyard. If we don't realize that, then that is the very definition of sin. Knowing what I ought to do and not doing it is sin. And therefore, in light of what we've been studying this morning in James chapter 4, knowing that there is a God, knowing that He has a plan for our lives, knowing that He's told us how we should be good stewards of our resources, knowing He's told us how to treat people and how we should live our lives holy and uprightly and godly, knowing those things, and yet failing to consider God's plan in our lives is sinful. And we should turn away from that. I want to encourage somebody who may be watching this morning. Do you have control over your life this morning? Do you really think that you won't end up in the graveyard someday? Are you prepared? Because it might not be the coronavirus. It may be something else. It could just be an afternoon cruise up 295 when a trucker falls asleep and crosses over into the other lane. Or any number of things that people deal with every single day that reminds us that the curse that afflicted Adam is the curse that we are all afflicted with. Do you really think If you're watching this and you're planning and living your life without considering God, do you really think that that is not going to be your reality? I would beg of you, if you know the right thing to do and you're not doing it, why? Why? What outcome do you think you will obtain? What is your life? As we conclude our sermon this morning, I wanted to conclude with a few somethings. Some things that I thought of as I worked through this text that challenged me. Some things that I felt like we should pull out of this. And the first something is something to learn. And something we can learn from this text is we should be planning. But our plans should come from an attitude if the Lord wills. And I'm not just talking about how some good old Southern boys say that sometimes, you know. What you doing Friday night? Going to the ball game if the Lord wills. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the inward attitude that says, if I even wake up tomorrow, it's the Lord's will. And therefore, if I have health or wealth or poverty and death, if the Lord wills, His will be done. So something to learn is to plan our lives in light of the Lord's will. That affects us when we do that. It changes the way we live our life. It changes the way that we treat one another for the positive. A second something in this lesson is something to do. And something to do is to seek to do good with our time and our resources. You know, in light of eternity, in light of what God's will is and His plan and intention, would He, at the end of my days, when I go to that real end that all of us go to, when my body lies in the graveyard, will God look down from His throne in heaven and say, I'm pleased with the way that Mike used his time and used his resources in this life. He used them to the best of his ability. Yes, it's not always perfect. Yes, he needed my grace just like everybody else. But he used his time and his resources to the best of his ability to bring me glory. And I'm pleased with that. Something we can do is to seek to do good with our time and our resources. Something to take to heart. Make the if the Lord wills more than just a statement. Make it a principle to live by. Realign ourselves with what James says there. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. Make it a slogan, a motto, a conviction that you live by. And lastly, this morning, something to share. It's not right for us to hoard up this message of the book of James, this powerful nugget of scripture, and just keep it to ourselves. You know, there's a lot of people out there in the world that are scared. They're worried about their life. They're asking themselves the question, what is my life? They see movie stars and professional athletes and politicians, people with money, people with wealth falling to this illness. And then they hear the hospitals are filled up and they see we might not have enough ventilators, and they may not project it when you see them in line at Sam's Club, but make no mistake, people are scared. And it's a time for us as Christians to let them know God's in control. And what a blessing as Christians to know that even if I succumb to something like this virus, it is the Lord's will. And that He has better things stored up for us. Because if it's not today or it's not tomorrow, it's going to be someday, isn't it? Someday. Someday I will breathe out one last time. My chest will fall and never rise again. Someday my spirit will leave this body of mine and return to its maker. We could share that good news with people. That because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, because of His death, I don't have to stand before God in my rags. I could stand before Him in a white robe. And I can hear these words, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to your Father's kingdom." Would you pray? Father in heaven, I just pray that you will help all of us to take this message to heart. Help us to realize what our life is and to not take for granted any moment of it. Help us, Father, to capitalize on the awareness that this virus has brought into our lives, that we are finite. Help us to know our days, as David said so many years ago. Father, my prayer this morning is that if there's anyone who's listening to this message and they're just being stubborn, Lord, they're just being hard of heart, that whatever barrier is there that keeps them from you, that it will break down and fall and be no more, so that you can reconcile them back to you. We know that you have a plan for our lives, God. And our prayer, Father, is that you will help us as we all are stubborn and resistant from time to time, that you will help us to humble ourselves before your presence and to embrace your plan and will for our life, that you will provide us a peace that passes understanding, that you'll help us to remember heaven and the joys of that place and to long to see Jesus face to face. This is our prayer this morning. As your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 512.
Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through ends of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangerous fears your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Now be led into closing prayer.
Let us all bow. Our mighty and loving Father, we praise your great and holy name. We stand before you in awe, realizing that You've created this earth that we may walk on it, and that you perpetually keep it moving and keep it in its orbit, and that you allow it to fly through space at thousands of miles an hour around the sun. And yet you listen to the prayers of us who are basically dust. We thank you for that, and we praise you for that. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that we've had a time to come here or to gather around our computers or whatever to remember your Son and to think about him and his life. We thank you for the message of the morning. We thank you that we can understand your word and be able to put it into our lives and to apply it, and that we might realize that our lives are but a vapor. We pray that we would use our lives in service to you. We pray at this time that you would be with all of our members who are sick and those who have gone through procedures and those who have lost loved ones at this time, that you would bless them in the way that only you can. We pray that you would put your arms around them and give them the hugs that we can't at this time. We pray that you would just bless us, help us to realize that you're with us and that we're not alone, and realize that you know about all these things that are going on. We pray that you would be with those throughout the world who are suffering from the virus. We pray that you would bless them, that you would bless all those who are caretakers and those who are working so hard, the nurses, the doctors, and those who are in labs trying to figure out how to make a vaccine. We pray that you would just bless each of us, help us to do the things that we can do and to just be a prayerful people, that we will think about you every day and that we will spend time studying your word and praying. We pray that you would just help us to rely on you more in this time. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins as we forgive others, that you would help us to be a very mindful people, that our life is but a vapor. Help us always to remember this and to realize that your will be done in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.